Well, thank you, Tom, and good morning, church. It is wonderful to be back with you this morning. I was here, I think it was October, as somebody reminded us this morning. Like Tom, we tend to forget. But I'm not as old as Tom, though. I think Tom, yes. I think Tom has me beat by 20 years? Yeah, 20 years. Hey, that's not a bad thing. You know, in Vietnamese culture, we respect the elderly. Yeah, so take that as a compliment. But it's good to be back with you, and certainly it's good that my wife is with me this time. The last time I came and preached here, I went home and bragged to our church about you guys. I really did. Because I was so moved by this congregation in the middle of, I don't want to offend you, but in the middle of nowhere. But we find such a wonderful group of people who love the Lord, who love the Word of God, who know their Bible, who wants to be fed. You know, and Tom, who is a man of God with his wife by his side and just faithful. So I just, I bragged about you to our church, how wonderful you guys are. And it's a joy. Worshiping with you this morning, I feel the sweet presence of the Lord. I feel like I'm with my brothers and sisters because I am. So it's so good to be here. I want to begin with one verse, just to encourage you. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said to them, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." That's not our text this morning. I chose that verse to talk about you, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That's how I think about what I think about when I think of you and I think of Tom and Alana here. I think about faithfulness, being here for 40 plus years, being one pastor for 40 years. So very, very grateful. Very grateful. Well, this text, the text that we're going to be looking at this morning is found in Galatians. So if you would turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to focus on two verses this morning, and they are verses 15 and 16. You probably, some of you are familiar with them, but regardless, we're going to meditate on those two verses together. But before we read those verses, I want to give you a little background so that you understand what's happening in Galatia. In the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14, we read about how Paul was going around and he was being persecuted, and he and his team ended up in Galatia. So they preached the gospel. They ended up in Galatia preaching the gospel. As a result, churches were birthed. Now, Galatia is an area of the world that is known now as Turkey. So it's modern-day Turkey. It's an area within Turkey. And multiple churches are birthed out of this preaching. So when he wrote the book of Galatia, he says to the churches in Galatia. So there are, we know that there are multiple churches that is in this area that he's writing to. But as you can imagine, probably the greatest gospel preacher that ever lived outside of Jesus is the Apostle Paul. So Paul preached in this area perfectly, if you can imagine. And churches were born, and then people were saved and came to Christ, and churches were being built up. But when Paul and his team left, there were false teachers that came into the area and began twisting the gospel. And so he had to write this. And so in verses 6 through 9, this is what we read at the beginning. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Okay? So Paul is astonished that they are deserting Christ because they had deserted the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of Christ. They are turning now to a different gospel, verse 7. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But here's how he feels about it, because his eternity is at stake here. Verse 8 and 9, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The word there is the word for damn. Let him be damned. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So what he has to write, what he has to say in this letter is exceedingly important. Eternity is at stake. They are actually turning away from the gospel, and therefore eternity is at stake here. And so that's the context that we have in our text that we want to consider this morning, which is verses 15 and 16. Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. When he says we, he's referring to himself and Paul and those with the Jewish background who have turned to Christ, because the church in Galatia, many of them are Gentiles, they're not Jews. So we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Amen. So let us pray, and then let us consider that text this morning. May I get one of those, stand or something? I can put this. Thank you so much. I like my pulpit to be a little big like this. So my pulpit at home is, thank you so much. I like to spread things out. All right. But I love the fact that this is so low. It fits the occasion. So let's pray, and then let's go to the text. Father, what a joy it is to be among your people, to declare your praise and worth. What a joy it is to be with my brothers and sisters in Mineota, Minnesota, and lift up my voice to worship you this morning. And this is all because of Jesus Christ, who said, yes, send me, Father. Let me come and die for my brothers and sisters, that they may gain you forever. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is what causes us to be alive. Your word is what sanctifies us, transform what we believe, our values, how we think. And so, Lord, as we meditate upon these two verses this morning, would you do a work in our hearts, in our soul? And I also add my voice to a brother this morning, Lord, who said that if you hear God's voice this morning, do not harden your heart. So I pray that that would be true of all of us. Do a work in our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts that embrace your truth. magnify Christ than I miss today. And help me in my preaching to be faithful to your text. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. This morning I had the opportunity to share with some of you who came to breakfast that my wife and I are transitioning from being pastor, been serving in the state for 25 years, the last 25 years together. And the Lord is calling us to another season of being missionaries. We're going to be missionaries in Vietnam starting, we're leaving the state in July, going to Vietnam, and I will be teaching at Hanoi Bible College. And so that's one of the reasons why we are here this morning. We are asking Grace Partnership churches and other churches as well to consider partnering with us in this venture, because without that partnership, we cannot be over there. We're over there because people cannot be over there, but we are over there. We cannot be over there unless we have partners like you and like other Grace Partnership churches. And I share that because the Lord laid that on our heart over the years. It didn't happen overnight. The Lord didn't give me a heart for Vietnam overnight. It's been years in the making. I would go back to 2011 when the Lord gave me the seeds for Vietnam, because I left Vietnam when I was a little boy, and Vietnam became to me like Austria or Colombia or Italy. It's just another country. But in 2011, the Lord began to put a seed in my heart for Vietnam, and that seed kept growing and growing and growing, and now it's irresistible, if you will, that the Lord is wanting us to come, go to Vietnam and serve Him there. But two other events happened in 2019 that helped push us to this point. The first has to do with this young lady. Her name is Mi, M-Y. Her name is Mi. And she was among the 39 people that were found dead in a refrigerated truck in England in 2019. Her family had saved $38,000 and paid someone to sneak her into England so that she could start a life there. And whether you agree with that or not, that's irrelevant. But they ended up, all 39 of them, frozen to death. And the reason they used that truck, the frozen truck or the refrigerated truck, was to avoid detection. So somehow the insulation keeps the radar and the x-ray machines from seeing people inside. But things went bad for me and the other 38 people in that truck. When I read about the story, I wept because they were all Vietnamese. So let me read to you an excerpt from the BBC, the article in the BBC. It says, Miss Mee's brother told the BBC, "My sister went missing on the 23rd of October on the way from Vietnam to the UK, and we couldn't contact her. We are concerned she may be in that trailer." Quote, "We are asking the British police to help investigate so that my sister can be returned to the family." End quote. The last message received from Miss Mee was at 10:30 at night on Tuesday, 2 hours before the trailer arrived at the Purfleet terminal from Zeebrugge in Belgium. Her family have shared text she sent to her parents, which translated read, quote, "I'm really really sorry, Mom and Dad. My trip to a foreign land has failed. I am dying. I can't breathe. I love you very much, Mom and Dad. I am sorry, Mother. End quote. That was her last text to Mom and Dad. And she was found later frozen. It moved me very much, not just the way that she died. By the way, she was 26. I have a daughter in her 20s. Not just the way that she died, but that she did not know Christ. I see her family mourning for her, and they bow down to altars of gods. I wish there was another text. I wish it didn't end that way. The second event also happened in 2019, but I'm going to save it to the end. What do people like me need to hear? Me meaning her. What is it that she need to hear along with the 98 million plus Vietnamese and also billions of people in the world today? What do they need to hear? Well, our text this morning captures the heart of what they need to hear. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the message that they need to hear. This is the heart of Galatians. And this is the message that you and I need to hear as well. You and I need to embrace, understand this message, embrace this message, and then bring this message to the nations. And that is why I chose this text to speak to you this morning. And so here's my outline for our time together. I see two things and an application. I see number one, what the world needs to hear. We see that in verses 15 and the first part of verse 16. And then secondly, what the world needs to do. So they need to hear something, but they also need to do something. And what is that? And that's the second part of verse 16. And then thirdly, what this means for you and me. That's application for us as God's people. So that's my outline for our time this morning. So let's take a look at what the world needs to know or needs to hear. We see that again in verses 15 and 16a. Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." All right? So here we see Paul begin by contrasting the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because there's something we have in common, and there's something we have that's different. By we, I mean the Jews and the Gentiles, the Christians and the Gentiles. What we have in common is that a sense of right and wrong as human beings. We know what morality is. We have that sense. And we have a desire to do what is right, generally speaking. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. So in that text, Paul tells us that by nature they do what the law requires. So naturally, by nature, human beings have this sense of morality, what is right and wrong in all of us. And so he says when we do that, or the Gentiles do that, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. So what they have in common, Jews and Gentiles, is that they have the sense of morality. They want to do what is right in general. They want to appease God. But the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, according to Paul, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. The Jews, they know who God is. Right? The Jews have this unique revelation from God who created humanity. He has revealed himself to them. They know who God is, and they have the law, so they know what God requires, not just of them, but of mankind. In fact, in a few verses later in Romans, he calls the Jews a guide to the blind. Right? So they have an idea, they know who God is. Whereas the Gentiles, they just have a sense that there is a God. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he is like. So they have to use their imagination to think about God and to think about what God requires of them. But not the Jews. In fact, the Vietnamese, we refer to the God or God, that sense of that is a God in heaven, as Ông Trời. Ông Trời means the God of the heaven, in the heavens. We don't know who he is, but we talk to him all the time whenever we have a need. We call him Ông Trời. Well, we, that's me when I was a non-believer. When Paul wrote in, when we find Paul in Acts 17, he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription to the unknown God." So the Athenians were just not just special. They were just human. They're being human. Religious because God had put it's in them a sense of deity. They know the difference, a sense of morality, a sense of what is right and wrong. And here Paul says what the Jews knew. The Jews knew. Yet we know, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Jews, they know who God is, they have the law, they know what God wants, and yet they know that the key to being made right with God is not through the law. Not through human conduct, not through human goodness, not through human behavior, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if the law is the key to being made right with God, then what the world needs is the law. But that's not the key to being made right with God. And so, what the world needs to know is that you cannot be justified or be to have peace with God through the law, through human conduct, to human goodness. And so Paul says that's not the key. The key is not the law. In 2013, I made my first trip to Vietnam. And I would have conversation with people, and you get this impression. Some would say it out to you, you know, just right out bluntly, that they want to come to America, Because for them, the key to their happiness is America. Okay? Well, the last trip I made to Vietnam was right before COVID in 2019. I didn't get that sense anymore at that time. Because people understood that that's not the key to their happiness. And part of the reason is because they've seen so many Vietnamese from America going to Vietnam and they're not happy. They realize the key to their happiness is not America, as great as America is. That's not the answer to their happiness. And Paul here says, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. The key to having peace with God, to be declared righteous before God, is not the law. We Jews know that. But rather, the key is faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs to know. The population in the world today is 7.88 billion. 7.88 billion people need to know this truth, including all of us in this room. We need to be reminded of this on a consistent basis. Amen? Because our tendency is always go back to the law, go back to what we have to do, go back to our conduct, go back to our goodness. We always need a constant reminder of that gospel. When you look a person into his or her eyes, you can be sure that that person needs to know this truth. So your good deeds will not save you. To be good is not the answer. If your goodness is the answer, then what we need to do with the world is to help the world be good. Right? If that's the answer. And it's not the answer. If the law is the answer, then what we need to bring to the world is the law and help them obey the law. But that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs to hear. That is what the world needs to know. So secondly, what is it that the world needs to do? He unpacks that for us as well. I see this in the second part of verse 16. So let me read the context, verse 15, and then also the second part. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what the world needs to do. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So the world needs to know that the key to be made right with God is not the law, but faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the world has to do something, right? Just like the Jews. He says, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. So what is it that the world has to do? The world has to have faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ so that it can be justified, made right with God. So let's unpack that for a moment. What does it mean to believe? The word believe there means think to be true, which also implying trust. Okay, that's what it means to believe. To believe in Jesus Christ is to think to be true and implying trusting in that truth. Let me give you an example of that. Believing in Jesus Christ, first of all. In John 3:16 through 18, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the word there, believes. So the question is, does a person believe that God sent his only son, his name is Jesus Christ, into the world in order that if they believe in him, they would have eternal life? Do they believe that to be true? Right? Do they think that to be true? Do they embrace that truth? That's the first part of what it means to believe. And then he goes on, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, that's the word again, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, think to be true, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the first part of what the world needs to do is to believe, to think to be true, to believe the word of God, what he says about his son, and what he says about how you are justified or how you will be declared righteous before him one day. Do you think that to be true? Do you believe his word? But the second part of believing is that entrusting yourself to that truth. Right, so you're just not saying, I believe or I intellectually embrace it, but there's a component of entrusting yourself to that truth as well. And I use the illustration, I love the illustration of the hammock, right? In Florida, we use hammocks. Well, we can use hammocks a lot, but I don't have one. That's why I laugh. But the way to use a hammock is this. You put yourself into a hammock, right? Not just on the hammock. And typically you could put your, let's say here's a hammock. You sit yourself down and then you would have your feet on the ground, right? Or you could do this. This is a hammock and you would have your feet on the ground. That's not how the hammock is designed, right? The hammock is designed for you to put all of yourself into it. You see, you pick up your feet and you put your feet into the hammock as well. That is a picture of what it means to entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. Putting your leg on the floor, on the ground, is you're entrusting part of you. You're trusting in Jesus part of the time. Or part of it, and the other part, you entrusting your feet being on the ground. And that's what's happening with these Galatians. Paul preached to them the perfect gospel. They knew it well. They embraced it, rejoiced in it. And then somebody came and said, no, you also need to be circumcised. Unless you do that, you will not be justified before God. Somebody came and said, no, you need to put a foot, at least one foot, on the ground. Otherwise, you will not be justified. And that's what's happening here in the book of Galatians. And so, believing the things that God said about Jesus Christ and how you are saved, but also entrusting yourself to that truth that you believe. That's what the world needs to do. And so faith is what justifies you, and it is faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, in chapters 5 and 6, he will address genuine faith, right? But his main focus of this letter is about faith. Faith is the key, not human conduct, not human works. Don't go back to the law. And so the greatest need of the world today, brothers and sisters, as you know, is not world peace. World peace will last a lifetime, but it will not last an eternity. World peace can bring a person peace for a lifetime, but it cannot give that person peace for an eternity. It is only peace with God that person will have, that will last for an eternity. The world does not need a solution to global warming. That's not the greatest need of the world today. The world does not need a cure to COVID. So that would be very nice. It was nice. My wife and I flew for the first time in 2 years without a mask yesterday. It was so freeing. But the world does not need a cure for COVID, ultimately. The world needs to know what it means to have peace with God and how to find it. And that takes us to the application for you and me. I have three applications for us as God's people. Number one, you must embrace this truth yourself. I don't want to assume, I never want to assume that when whenever I preach, that everyone understand the gospel. Right? I don't want to assume that everyone understand what it takes to have peace with God. And so you must embrace this truth yourself. Do you understand it? Do you embrace it? Do you believe it with all your heart? Faith in Jesus Christ is what justifies you. Because I know that the Galatians are not unique. The Galatians are humans. They are Christians like you and me, and yet they fall for this because at some point they lost confidence in the gospel. And so in verse 6 again, chapter 1, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul was their pastor for some time, preaching to them day after day. They were rejoicing in the gospel. And yet they were lured away by false teaching, just twisting it a little bit. And yet he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him, because they had walked away from that gospel simply by saying, I need to put a foot on the ground. This hammock will not hold me. So I don't want to assume that we will never get there. And another reason why I don't want to assume that, because you know how often you find this message in your Bible? The book of Galatians was written to address this issue among the Christians. This temptation to return to the law. This temptation to have to rely on human efforts to be justified. The book of Acts, chapter 15. The leadership of Jerusalem, of the church, had to gather because of this issue. Romans 4 and following, Paul devoted a good chunk of this glorious book, Romans, to address this issue because the Christians were being, again, led astray. The book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, Paul had to address this issue when he wrote to the church in Colossae. The author of Hebrew had to address this issue. You see the pattern? Why is it that when the biblical authors write letters to the churches, they keep having to go back to this? It is not a Galatian issue. It is a human issue. That's why, brothers and sisters, we need to embrace this truth. In fact, later he says in chapter 3, he's very emotional about this, Paul. Chapter 3, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's a temptation for all of us, isn't it? We begin our journey of faith by the Spirit, trusting in the Lord. And then sometime along the way, we think that we have to be perfected by the flesh, by our own efforts, by our own conducts. And therefore, it is a temptation for us. So that's the first application, is you must embrace this truth yourself. But here's the second application. Your obedience must be anchored to this truth. If I know anything about you, I would know that you love to obey Christ. Right? You love the Word of God. You love God. And therefore, you love to obey Christ. And that's a must as believers. We must be zealous for obedience to Christ. We must be zealous to live our lives in conformity to Christ. But your obedience to Christ must be grounded and anchored in this truth. So this truth has to be very clear in your mind as you seek to live each day in obedience to Christ. So your obedience grows out of your justification, not the grounds for it. Amen? You obey because you are justified, not in order to be justified. That's a difference. Big difference. And I love how you all started, a brother, reminding you of God's love for you. But sometimes we think that unless we behave better, God does not love us as much. Is that a temptation? Right? We feel like you got to perform better. You got to live better today. Otherwise, God doesn't love you as much. So your God's approval meter, God's approval of you tend to go back and kind of go, you know, fluctuate. That's how we can think as human beings, as Christians, right? One day you feel like, oh, his approval rating of me is a little less than yesterday. So you try harder. You try to obey more. And then if you think you obey more, and then, oh, his approval meter rating is elevated. And that's a temptation for all of us. That's why I say we all need to remind ourselves of this gospel. God loves you because of you are in Christ. And he loves you with all of his heart because he loves you as much as he loved Jesus. Because you are a part of Jesus. You are in Christ. And so we don't want to go back to that performance mentality. So your obedience must be anchored to this truth, that it is faith in Jesus Christ that justifies you before God. And here's the third application. We must take this message to the world, because this is what the world needs to hear. This is what the world needs to do. And we as believers get the privilege, right? It's not what we have to do, what we get to do. We get to take this message to the world. Man was made to enjoy God forever. And justification through Jesus Christ is the only thing that makes this possible. Without justification, that's not going to happen. And faith in Jesus Christ is what justifies a person. So to love the world, as we're commanded to, love your neighbor as yourself, to love the world is to bring this message to the world. Now, there are many competing messages today. The message of morality. Sometimes well-meaning Christians can bring to the world a message of morality, how to be good, how to be a good person, how to behave. The message of morality. There's also the message of the therapeutic message, addressing the symptoms, not the root issue. Of course, there's the message of prosperity gospel. There's even the message of encouragement, well-meaning again, want to encourage people, but that's not ultimately what people need to hear. John 3:18, Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Do people know that? They don't know that, do they? They are condemned already. And that's what makes the gospel the good news. Right? My job is not to encourage you. That's a fact. But that's not my main job. My job is not to make you a better moral person. Our job is to help people understand the gospel and how to be made right with God, because they are condemned already. Why this message is so crucial to the Vietnamese in particular. I grew up, as you know, as a Buddhist for generations. My family's Buddhist. The Vietnamese or Vietnam is a Buddhist country mainly. And Buddhist philosophy, it has everything to do with human conduct. Human conduct, human behavior. In fact, if I want to, just the emphasis is about what what a good person, how I need to be a good person. I can't even kill a fly. Because killing makes me a bad person. In fact, when I was young and living under the communist era, we were always starving, always didn't have food to eat, always, you know, I was always hungry. And we had a farm, and my parents grew vegetables. But the government would come and say, okay, that's when the time to our harvest come, they would bring their truck and they will get all of the crops, and they would tell you how much they'll pay for it. That's how it worked. It's not that way anymore, but that's how it was. And so we would have these vegetables that we would eat. And we were always hungry. But you know something else? We had a bunch of chickens running around. But my mom was always afraid to kill the chickens, because that would make her a bad person. And so now looking back, she said, you know, I regret so much that I did not kill those chickens to feed you guys. So in a country like that, where so much of your conduct is emphasized, in order for you to be good, the gospel is so crucial. The gospel is so crucial. And also, Vietnam is a shame-based culture. Again, everything has to do with your conduct. Things you should do and should not do. Don't bring shame to your family. Not just about you, but how you live and who you are can bring honor or shame to your family. And therefore, a lot of emphasis on human behavior. That's why the Vietnamese, 98 million of them and counting, need to hear that. The gospel. It is not through the law, human conduct, that justifies you before God. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is that what will save you. So, brothers and sisters, we have a very clear biblical mandate. We have a message that they need to hear, and we must be clear about that message. And this is why you and I can go together. Again, my wife and I will be in Vietnam, but you can be our partners. I want to go back to the second event that impacted me so much that leads now to our returning to Vietnam. A second event that happened in 2019 has to do with my brother. He died. My brother had cancer in the flesh. The first time that cancer came, it came in his thigh. That grew and grew and grew, and by the time they took it out, it was completely dead. All the cells were dead, but when they took it out, it was the size of a basketball. I have the pictures to show it to you if you want. It's not pretty. But the Mayo Clinic, the doctors of the Mayo Clinic treated him, took it all out, and all the cells were dead, and they were amazed. They said, Viet, that was his name, if you survive another 5 years without the cancer returning, you are safe. You're in the clear. A few months short of his five-year anniversary, the cancer came back. The cancer came back in the throat and in his lungs. And so as he grew, he went to Atlanta. He tried to treat it with natural, medicine, Eastern medicine versus the Western approach to treatment. He went to this clinic in Atlanta to receive treatment. And so he was there for, I think, a couple of months or 1 month, something like that. But during that time, the family got to go up and visit him on a regular basis, to be by his side. So a lot of us, family members, were able to be there with him as he was taken, he was dying. And I was the one who had the privilege of calling my mom and dad, because my dad and mom, they visited him. We live in Tampa, and they had to return home. And as my brother was dying, we knew it was toward the end. My dad just didn't have the stomach to go up and to be by his side. It was just so too painful. So my mom and dad stayed in Tampa. So as when my brother, we knew that it was just the end. I called my mom on the phone. Similar to me, this young lady, texted her family. I called my mom and dad, and I put the phone next to my brother in his ear so he could talk to mom and dad. And it was on speakerphone. And my brother said goodbye. He was only 50 years old. He turned 50 on his deathbed. And we were listening in. I'm here holding the phone. He was saying goodbye to mom and dad. And there was a lot of tears, as you can imagine. But unlike me, his last statement to mom and dad did not end with, I'm sorry, mom and dad. My brother's last statement with mom and dad is, I'll see you in heaven. I'll see you by Jesus' side. And it will be soon. It was a message of hope. And we knew where my brother was going. We knew where my mom and dad were going. What's the difference? The difference is my brother had heard the gospel and embraced the gospel. And because of that, it brought joy, not just tears to our eyes, but joy to our souls. And that is why I wish that me had texted one more text. I want to see that. And so my wife and I are going to Vietnam, not only to preach the gospel, but to train many, many pastors to preach the gospel, because there are 98 million reasons why we should. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful gospel, Lord. We may get a lot of things wrong, but we cannot get the gospel wrong. I pray that you would help us to be reminded of this day after day, even as we are Christians living day by day. Protect us, Lord, from the temptation of false teachers, false messages. Help us to embrace the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ for the justification that we need. And I pray for this church. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here and their love for you, their love for global missions. Lord, help them to continue to be faithful to you for decades to come. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.